We're looking to spiritual warfare tonight, so I would like us to turn to Joshua chapter 8 as we continue our study of the book of Joshua. If you remember last two chapters, Achan sinned at the battle of Jericho and stole things that were under the ban, gold and silver, clothing. And as a result, God judged Israel in the battle with Ai, or Ai. And as a result, they lost the battle, and Joshua lost heart. Such a godly man, so faithful all those years, and yet he lost heart. He did not understand why God would do this. Instead of first asking, what have I done or what have they done, he asked God, what have you done? And there's a lesson there that we need to live by faith and not by sight and believe the things that the Bible says about God, that he is faithful, that he keeps his word. That's how we live by faith. We believe, faith believes all that God has said. And so tonight we come to God's correction of Joshua and Israel in terms of his directions finally to go up to Ai and to capture the city. I want us to read the entire chapter. I can't comment on every part of it, but I'll focus especially on the first part of the chapter. But I want us to see how God in detail, told Joshua how to win the battle. And that in his judgment of Ai, that it was down to the very last person. So let's hear the word of God. Chapter 8. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do in Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. And he commanded them, saying, "See, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. And then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and we will come out. It will come about that when we come out, they come out to meet us, as it is at first, that we will flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first.' So we will flee before them. And you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Then it will be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. And Joshua spent that night among the people. Now Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people, and he went up with the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. Then all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in front of the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between him and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And so they stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city, and its rear guard on the west side of the city. And Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley. And it came about when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hurried and rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle. He and all his people at the appointed place before the desert plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel, and they left the city unguarded and pursued them. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city, and the men in ambush rose quickly from their place. And when they had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they quickly set the city on fire. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky. And they had no place to flee this way or that. For the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness, turned against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city to encounter them, so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they slew them until no one was left of those who survived or escaped. But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Now it came about when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, where they had pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed. Then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of the city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua gave command, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the city gate and raised over it a great heap of stones that stands to this day. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. And all Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read, before all the assembly of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were listening among them. Let us pray. Our Father, we admit that it is sober to see how at your command you instructed Joshua to destroy this city completely. We ask that you would help us to try to understand that none of us deserve to live one moment, but rather we live by nature under your wrath, and that it is only by your mercy that you bring any of us out of darkness into light, for your judgment is already upon us. And in Christ, we see mercy personified. So we come to him tonight, O Lord. We come to bow before him, to embrace him, to believe in him, and all that he promised all that come to him. Now forgive us of our many sins through the blood and righteousness of Christ, and help us to believe that we are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. Now when we look at this chapter, as I said, we enter this chapter with Joshua himself failing the Lord, losing heart, questioning the Lord, but we did see that the Lord was merciful to Joshua. He did not chide him forever. He simply instructed him what to do. And so Joshua carried out the word of the Lord, and that Achan and his family had to be stoned to death for stealing from Jericho. Or else Israel, the entire nation, would come under the wrath of God. And so we find that God's judgment is thorough and awesome and awful in so many ways. And yet when we open chapter 8 of Joshua, we find the Lord speaking to him as if nothing had happened. Joshua had not looked unto the Lord for guidance. He had not asked the Lord what he should do about Ai, and he was defeated. And again, what we find in this chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 is the patience of God, the forgiveness of God, of coming to Joshua now and starting, as it were, from scratch, saying, "Do not fear or be dismayed," in spite of his sins, in spite of the sins of the people, in spite of the sins of Achan. So I want us to look tonight at God's word to Joshua in the first few verses, and then see how Joshua obeyed the Lord in his instructions. So the first thing I want us to look at is God's word to Joshua. And we notice, first of all, that God gives him a command promise. And God does this in the scripture. He says to Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed." That's a command. But it's also a promise. He had said a similar thing in chapter 1 when he told Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed, for I am with you. Every place the sole of your foot treads, I have already gone before you." And so God is reaffirming to Joshua that there is no reason to fear or to be dismayed in spite of what had happened with Ai and then Achan, because God has now forgiven Joshua. He has forgiven Israel, and now he is for her. So he tells Joshua that there should be no fear or dismay as they enter into the direction of God for battle. And our Lord tried to do that as well. Pastor Tom's been preaching on John 14. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Our Lord comforted, actually, his disciples as God tried to comfort Joshua. And so what we find is this great encouragement that though you may have failed as a Christian in many ways. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, in many things we all stumble. We all fail. I was thankful for Tom's explanation of John 14, 15 on the word keep. If we had to be perfect in order to know God's love and fellowship, none of us would. But he calls us to guard, to watch, to keep his commandments, to set our eyes on things above where Christ is, and be faithful. Although we cannot be perfect, we can please God. And so God calls Joshua now to be faithful. He gives him instructions about what to do. He said, I have given into your hands the king of Ai. I think that is an amazing statement in verse 1 in his word to Joshua. He said, do not fear, be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. What was God calling Joshua to see? He couldn't see Ai defeated yet. He couldn't see his armies winning the victory yet. He had not held up his javelin yet, but he said, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, the city, and his land. He didn't say, I will give him up to you. I might give him up to you. He said, I have given him up to you. We need to pay attention to God's words, word by word, inspired by God, absolutely true, that we'll get the picture of what God is saying to Joshua. He tells Joshua, this is a done thing. I'm speaking to you, and my word will be done. It is done in my eyes, God says. And he is claiming to Joshua his sovereign rule over all things, past, present, and future, to the degree that when he decides his will, it will always come to pass as he willed. And this is part of the sovereignty of God that we believe here in our church, that God is almighty, all-wise. He is all-good, he is just and merciful, and rules over all things by the word of his power. In Isaiah 46, 9, God said to Israel through Isaiah, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. It's interesting, in the past 40 years, there was a time in Southern Baptist life that people did not talk much about the sovereignty of God. It was rare to hear a preacher say, God is sovereign over all things. But in the revival of the Reformed faith among Baptist churches, we began to see them using that word, sovereign. That God is sovereign over the universe. He is sovereign over our lives. Now, they may not yet believe, for instance, the doctrines of grace, where God is sovereign in saving whom he will. They may not even believe that God is sovereign and ruling over everything that happens, every bird that flies in the air, every blade of grass, every heartbeat and breath. But they will say God is sovereign over our lives. But the Bible has taught, and it's always taught, and our forefathers believed, that he declares the end from the beginning. That when God's will is decided, which was before the foundation of the world, it would always come to pass exactly as he decided his will. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul is giving the blessings that are to every Christian. And he says, also, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And that simply means that all whom God has predestined will have their eternal inheritance in his presence, because he makes it happen. And everything that's necessary to bring it to pass. This is our worldview as Christians. That God and his attributes are, he is infinite in every way. And that all of his attributes, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his all power, is at work in all that he plans and decrees. There are some that even say, well, God withholds himself from entering into human life. He withdraws himself from interfering in human life or the will of a man. That God restrains himself from being who he is. Do you realize what that? That's impossible. Because he said, I am. He does not change. Everything that's happened in history since Adam and Eve to this day in your life and mine, and will happen tomorrow, is a working out of his will by his sovereign power to make things happen as he wishes. And part of the Christian faith of living each day is believing that no matter what we see with our eyes. He said to Joshua, see. See, that means faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And he says, see, look at me, as it were. He says, I have already brought this to pass. I have given into your hand the king of Ai. And that's the way we're to look at life as Christians. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Other places where God talks about this accomplishing his will, the end from the beginning. We could find many places in Romans chapter 8, 29 through 31, if you want to look that up and read along with me. I want you to notice what are the tenses that God uses to explain his blessings. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And the thing about this passage is that those whom God foreknew are already glorified in his sight. It's as if God, by decreeing what will be, it becomes past tense. And we are to live that way. Upon God's promises. What he has promised, he will certainly bring to pass, and indeed he's already declared the end from the beginning of the promise. So we're to see. We're to believe what we cannot see. We're to see God. We're to see his character, his power, his wisdom, his perfections, and trust him as we continue to live. To see the end come from the beginning. This is part of what we call God's providence. And this is what basically the Lord is telling Joshua to depend upon. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai. See, look. And then Joshua later says to the people, See, you're going to ambush the city. See. They hadn't seen that. They can't see that with their eyes. But Joshua is so convinced now that what God has said, it will happen, that he now tells the people it will happen. The providence of God in chapter 5 of Divine Providence, first two paragraphs read this way: God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for the which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, so that there is not anything befalls any by chance or without his providence. Nothing happens in this entire universe without his will, his providence. Yet by the same providence, he orders them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. God has established his will is going to come to pass, but he also uses second causes to bring to pass his will. He told Joshua, see, I have given the king of Ai into your hand. So gather the people and tell them how to fight the battle. God is going to make sure they win the battle because he is going to superintend each person in the fight, that the end will accomplish the beginning. And while each person in the fight may be consumed with what soldier of Ai is coming up against me with a sword or a spear, and they're giving their full attention to fighting that good fight and winning and pushing back the enemy from them, at that time God is sustaining that soldier and the enemy in every battle, in every mini battle, in every slip of the foot, in every bird of the air, to accomplish his will through second causes. He uses people like you and me to accomplish his will. And that is an amazing thing to think about. So this simply means that Joshua committed himself to the battle with assurance that he would win the battle simply because God said so. And that's called faith. He didn't have to know all the reasons of God for destroying Ai. He didn't have to understand, and he didn't question God when God says, here's the battle plan. There's going to be a group of you, 30,000, that are hidden on the other side of Ai. And then there's going to be 5,000 on the west side. And when the time comes, they will go into the city and capture it and burn it, while you are pretending to be defeated. All of these were the strategies that God gave to him specifically. Every time I read this passage, I think of those long time ago times in military class, military science class, and how we studied, and our teacher loved to talk about the Revolutionary War and the war between the states. He loved to talk about Lee and Grant and their strategies and their battles, and he especially loved Stonewall Jackson. So we got a lot of Stonewall Jackson strategies, which strategies later became part of the strategy of tank warfare, by the way, armored cavalry. Anyway, here's God down to the last detail telling him how to win the battle. God is that involved in our lives, your life, my life. The sooner we believe that, the more comfort we will have. And the more we believe that, the more strength we shall have to persevere, to let peace reign in our minds, a peace that passes our understanding because we know that God understands perfectly, and that's enough for me. So, we have the spiritual warfare with remaining sin. It's kind of like the battle of Ai. It's there. We make plans. We fight against it. We plan to destroy it when it rises up against us again, and we seek to put to death the deeds of the body that we may live. We do all those things. But over it all, God is superintending. One of the great errors of the last century and a half is that Christians can attain perfection. And that came out of several places, particularly John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church. He had a doctrine of perfection, though he denied he had ever achieved perfection. That you could live a life without sin, and you could live a life in such perfect communion with God that it's unbroken forever. And that influenced the churches in the 1800s and started influencing what came to be known the Keswick movement and the higher life movement, that there is a way to attain perfection in the Christian life and an unbroken fellowship with God that never sins. And that doctrine continued into the 20th century, and it took over, really, the major denominations of the Bible-believing denominations. And yet, when we look in Scripture, we find that Jesus doesn't tell Christians they're not going to have spiritual warfare, rather than that they are. He doesn't tell them they will never be ill again. He tells them they will. And that if they really follow him, they will be persecuted like their master was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so they're to rejoice and be glad at those times, because God's will is being done in the persecution and the suffering. This is how God sanctifies us. In his gentle hand, he strips away things one at a time, and sometimes several at a time, and maybe dozens at a time, but never all at once. Never all at once. But he strips away those things that we tend to depend upon, or we had false hope in, or we were naive about, in order to show us that the only thing dependable in this life is himself. And that if our relationship is with him, we shall know joy, hope, comfort, peace that passes understanding. We shall be transformed into his likeness. The more we look at him, the more we become like him. The more you look at your enemy, the more you become like him. And so we have here in divine providence the promise that Christ is going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Every one of his sheep will be gathered into his fold, no matter what the world is doing, wars, rumors of wars, false doctrine, false teaching. He is so powerful, and His gospel is so true, nothing can stand up against it in the soul of man. And not only that, but He will build His church, that is, His bodies of believers who worship together in spirit and truth. And there may be times, like in China, where the crackdown is coming now upon people who open their Bible in their homes. And now children are being taught in school to turn in their parents if their parents have a Bible in their home. And neighbors are called to betray their neighbors if they see that neighbor has a Bible in their home. Or praise. Things like that are happening in China today. They happen in India, in parts of Africa, in the Middle East. Christians all over the world being persecuted, but Christ is building His church. He said, "No one shall snatch my sheep from my hand." And Paul said, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ." This is what God said to Joshua. "See, I have put the hand of the king of Ai into your hand." This is a done deal before the battle starts. You shall win because God will superintend the battle. He has declared the end from the beginning. And this is what it means to live by faith and not by sight. Not a blind faith without assurance of the outcome, but a faith so placed in God's revealed words, like Joshua received directly from the Lord, that His power, we know, is fighting for us and not against us. No matter how hard the battle may become, God is going to bring us safely through it. And we may for a season be like Joshua and fall on our faces and say, "Why have you done this to us?" But God will have patience and mercy and speak to us with a kind voice and say, "Arise and go do what I say." "I have given into your hand the king of Ai." So we put on the whole armor of God every morning. We remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, that He's alive, ascended, that He is with us and for us by His Spirit, that He knows us. We remember His words, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be dismayed. Do not fear. Be of good courage." Then we start speaking to our spouse and our children, and we go to work or school or teach our kids or go to church. Because the end has been declared from the beginning. Therefore, we capture our minds to the end, that we may live faithfully to the end. How did Joshua respond to God's command? Well, we've already said that, really. He immediately obeyed the Lord and told the people God's words. He told them the strategy to capture Ai. He told them all about the ambush that God had declared, the burning of the city, the withdrawing from the enemy, the ambush coming in and capturing the city and burning it. He told them all about lifting up His javelin to turn back and to go against the soldiers of Ai, because the end was determined from the beginning. There are times you may look at your life as a Christian, and there are wonderful times and there are sad times. God never promised us any different. But He promised one thing: I am. I am the same. I do not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while we have in our puny minds an inability to understand the intricacies of God's providence and the end that He's declared while we are in the middle, it is all right. It is all just. And one day, we will see it with our own eyes. In the destruction of Ai, we see a mini picture of the thoroughness of God's judgment. That no matter how big the foe or how strong the unbelief or unbeliever feels they are, they will eventually be trapped in the judgment of God. And every single person under His judgment, man, woman, and child, will face His judgment. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, we have a mini picture of that. There's so many places, there's several places actually in Revelation that depict the final judgment of God. But in Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11, we have one of those scenes. And it begins to read this way. And I saw, 20 verse 11, I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. You can't hide from God. Achan could not hide. You and I cannot hide. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You know what's interesting about this passage is this has not happened yet. And yet John saw it as if it had already happened. Because God declares the end from the beginning. And this is our end. No matter your situation, as a Christian, a non-Christian, you are going to stand before God. Those that have died, the billions and billions and billions and billions of people who've lived on the face of the earth will all stand before the great white throne of God for judgment. Those who are in Christ have already passed through the condemnation of that judgment. And yet, as the Bible teaches, there will be a judgment of rewards for the Christian. This is the end that we do not yet see. But God says, see, I have given the hand of the king of into your hand, the king of Ai. This is what's going to happen. And this is why we need to take the gospel to those we love and those around us. Without Christ, they shall stand there without Christ, just a book recording their deeds. We need to pray for them. We need to find out ways to speak to them of Christ if we can, or to give them a booklet or a tape or something that will point them to the truth that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, that He was crucified, He rose and ascended on high, and He is coming to judge the living and the dead. They need to hear that gospel for their own good. And anyone here who think somehow it's not coming anytime soon. Jesus said, "Even I do not know the hour, only the Father who is in heaven." You need to come to Him while there is yet day, there's yet light, there's time. Because this is the end. And God calls you to see the end by believing in what He says in the Word. So Joshua obeyed the Lord's instructions and gained the victory. The judgment of God was awful on that day. It was just. There are people today that look upon the God of the Old Testament as being bloodthirsty and uncaring and unloving because of these battles. But that's only because they don't understand the magnitude of man's sinfulness and rebellion against God. That the people in Ai got much less than they really deserved. They deserved eternal hell. And for God to bring His justice to bear upon those who are guilty is no travesty of justice. It is a mark of God's righteousness and sovereignty over all things. Finally, what did Joshua do after the victory? Well, he did what we should all do. He worshiped the Lord. If you'll see back in Joshua chapter 8, after the victory over Ai, we find that Joshua in verse 30 built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. So after they had killed the king of Ai, covered him with stones at the gate of the burnt city, then Joshua built an altar. And that altar was about 30 miles north of there. So they traveled north of Shechem, about 30 miles from the gate of Ai, to build an altar. Why would they do that? Well, the reason is because, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy 27, we find that this was written in the law of Moses. In chapter 27, Moses and the elders charged the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime." And they already did that at Gilgal, if you remember, after they crossed the Jordan. "And write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, in order that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God there of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." This is a rejoicing thing. "And you shall write on the stones all the words of the law very distinctly." And he is saying, on this day of victory at Ai, you shall recommit yourself as the people of God and obey all the law. Now, we need to remember something. Joshua had the written five books of Moses. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy before he entered the land, because they were all written by Moses. So Joshua, it doesn't say that God told him, now's the time to go build the stone altar. But he did that because he remembered the word of God. And it was his desire to obey what God had said. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Behold, an hour is coming, and already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." God kept his word from the beginning and gave Ai into the hand of Joshua at the end. And the natural response of Joshua was to remember the word of God and worship him as he commanded. And that's what happens when you believe that one who has attained victory for you and has promised that he will never let you go and that no one will snatch you out of his hand, that he will never leave or forsake you, saith the Lord. When you really believe that and you see it by faith in the words of the God of integrity and truth and faithfulness and righteousness, you can live in this world. You can go through the battle of Ai. There are times you may stumble like Joshua. But David said, "If I stumble and fall, the Lord will pick me up." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and treat us as if we have never sinned, which he did to Joshua. Because God's will is always done, we can have hope. Because he has declared the end from the beginning, and that if you are now in the hands of Christ and have come to him alone by faith alone, in what he has promised and done for you alone, you already have the end in your hand, which ought to encourage you to be faithful in between. Come to Christ while there's time. He is alive to save. He does hear your prayers. He does know you, just like he knew Achan. And he calls you to mercy, his mercy, through the cross, the atonement of his blood, the resurrection of his life. And for every Christian, he calls you to live as if the victory is won. This is not some kind of positive thinking. It's truth. The victory is won. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne with great joy. He is able to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, no matter how it looks to your eyes. Do you see that? See, I have given the king of Ai into your hand. All that the Lord Jesus has promised is ours. Believe that and live like that. Let's pray.